So shall we turn now then, please, to the Gospel of John and chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. We'll read the first 18 verses. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the will, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son that is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I'm sure you'll appreciate this evening that probably the biggest problem tonight is trying to cover the ground that we have in these verses. I think the suggestion was made to me at tea time that I must make sure I get out of verse 1 before the end of the meeting, because there's so much in these verses that we could spend time. So if I seem to be skating over things and not going into detail, I trust you'll appreciate that it is because there is just so much in here. And I'm trying, with the help of God, I trust that we get a balance of looking at what is in these verses without getting lost so much in detail on one bit that we don't see all. Well, in looking at these verses, is really the first thing that is so obvious on the surface is the parallel. As we start this book with the beginning of our Bible. In the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God. Here in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And it brings to us the subject that we've got as we go through this book. We are looking at that aspect of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is the revelation of God. In Genesis 1, God revealed himself in creation, and as we go through the Old Testament, we see the way in which that revelation of God was worked out in his works in creation. It came out as he spoke to men, as he called men. It came out as he brought his commandments to his people. He took a people out for himself. We were thinking of that as we looked at Genesis, of how that nation of Israel began. He takes a people for himself. He gives them commandments. He sends his servants, the prophets. But now, John is going to bring before us, by the help of God, that God has revealed himself in a final revelation in the person of his Son, the Word, the very expression of God. Everything that God is, that's the idea, that I take it is why this is, why this title is given here. What the subject of this gospel is, God's expression of all that he is to man. In Hebrews 1, we're told, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And here is the one who can fully reveal God. In Colossians 1, we're told of him, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The one in whom the fullness of God is seen is the one who is before us as we go through this gospel. In the beginning was the Word. Literally, in the beginning continued to be the Word. In other words, he was there before the beginning. The very first words of this book remind us of the eternal person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is eternal. He was there. Not he came into being, but he was already there and he continued. And he was with God. That's his distinct personality. You know, there's some who will try to tell us that he only became Son when he came into the world as incarnation. This is teaching us that he is with the Father. And he was always, that was his place, right back in those councils of God before the world ever came into being. He is the eternal Son. Psalm 2. Thou art my Son. And the force of that expression is the same as we've got with this word was here in verse 1 of John 1. It's something that he continued to be. It's not that he became my Son. Not you have become my, thou art my Son. He's the eternal Son of God. And just so that we are absolutely certain, that verse ends with the assertion, the Word was God. And by his expository dictionary will tell us that the force of the expression in the Greek is written in such a way that it really has the idea that everything that is true of God is seen in the Word. In other words, really, as we've already quoted from Colossians 1, all the fullness of God is in him. Not just part. He's not just an expression of God. That's what we had in the Old Testament. God could reveal himself in different ways. In his works and in the words that he sent through the prophets. He could reveal himself and he could show aspects of his character. But, you know, as we come to the last verse that we read tonight, we are told the contrast. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has told him out. Everything that can be revealed of God has been shown in the person of his Son, but that's really taken us on further than verse 1. Verse 1 is just telling us that as the Word, everything that is true of God is true of him. And that is why he's able, when we come to verse 18, to tell out God in a way that no one else ever could. So yes, in the beginning God, in the beginning the Word, the equivalent there. But verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning God created. John, Genesis 1:1. All things were made by him. There's an absolute parallel there. Just in case there's any doubt, the God of Genesis 1:1 is the Word of John 1. He is the one who brought all things into being. Verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. As we go through this gospel, we're going to see words coming up again and again. Two of those words are here in verse 4. Life and light. There's hardly a chapter passes without a reference to life in John's Gospel. To the one who gives life. And here we see him as the source of all life. And that life that he gives, as he says in chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, that you might have it to the full. Life was given to man at the beginning. And with it, there in the garden, there was the tree of life in the midst of the garden. Notice the precision of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 2, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. And there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When God describes the setting of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is not said to be in the midst of the garden. It's when the woman speaks to the serpent in chapter 3, she says, the tree in the midst of the garden. In the eye of God, in the purpose of God, his desire always has been that man should have life and should have that fullness of life that comes from living in fellowship with himself. And really, it doesn't come out directly in this book, in this gospel. This is the foundation when John writes his first epistle. He'll bring us to the fact that that really is what this is all about. Because we have life on the basis that is laid down in the gospel of John, we're brought into fellowship with God. And that fellowship that we have with God is what this is all about. The life of God in all its fullness. And enjoying everything that God desired for us. And it comes in him. It was in him at the beginning that life came. He's faith. And life came into being. Whether it be the plants on the third day of creation. Whether it be the fowls and the fish on the fifth day. The beasts on the sixth day, or whether it be man, into whom he breathes the breath of life, life had its origin in him. And when it comes to entering into the fullness of the life that God really desired for man from the outset, but that man gave up because of sin, it's in him. And so you'll go through this gospel, and again and again we'll get expressions like those words that we so often take on our lips as we sing, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that life is on the basis of light. It's not something that's hidden. And it's not something that's overlooking anything that might happen. You know, friendships as far as this life is concerned can be formed and can be broken because of circumstances that show a difference. Someone we meet and we become friendly with them and something happens and that friendship gets broken because we realise they weren't what they made out to be. But when we enter into fellowship with God in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's on the basis of a light. And it's on the basis of the one who knows everything about us. And he's brought us to himself. He's met every demand of God. He's answered everything that stood between us and God. And he's brought us back into that standing with himself on a basis that can never be challenged. Because everything has been brought into the light. And that's why you get verses like chapter 8. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Yes, there's a light that exposes us for what we are. Sorry, that I should have said in that context is chapter 3 really. This is the condemnation that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But for the believer, there's a light that we can walk in. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so, we have that light. But what about the beauty of those words in verse 5? The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We can take a practical encouragement from that for our hearts. Our Lord has trod this scene. He walked through this scene as the light of the world. And the darkness of the world all around couldn't overcome him. That's the idea of comprehend in this context. The light couldn't overcome. He shone and, you know, just follow that lovely light. The many things that men tried to catch him. The traps they set for him. The questions they threw at him. The times they urged him vehemently, trying to get him to say something out of place. And it didn't matter what they tried to do, they could never overcome. And he shines as a light. But because of our fellowship with him, and because of the enabling of the Spirit of God, we have the privilege now of being lights in this world. You know, as I was thinking of this chapter, and I know this is perhaps jumping a little bit, but one of the things that comes out as we go through John's Gospel is the glory of the Lord. And I'm thinking there in this context of light shining. Is it the Catechism in the Church that says man's chief end is to glorify God? But I'm going to suggest tonight that's only half of the truth of God's word. Man's chief end, yes, is to glorify God. That is true. But the only way we can glorify God is when Christ is formed in us by the working of the Spirit of God. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory unto glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. He was a light that this darkness could not overcome. By his Spirit, through the Word of God, revealing our Lord in his Word and revealing his glory, the desire of God is that we will be changed into that likeness. And so that just as his glory shone, and every effort to dim it only caused it to shine brighter, so we go through this world. And when we face those trials and tests, whether it be the tests of circumstances in life, the difficulties of life, or whether it be the tests of opposition from those who would try to undermine the truth of God. The behind it all is the desire of God that He would work out in our lives by the enabling of His Holy Spirit, through His Word taking a hold on our lives, He would work out something more of the image of Christ in us, so that the glory of our Lord is seen in us, and so that we are lights shining in this world. So as we face those circumstances, I wonder. I'm sure you have all noticed, as I have noticed, looking back over life experience. People who are closest to the Lord are so often the people who suffer most in this life. Why? Because they're the ones that the Lord can allow to pass through those circumstances, knowing that as they go through those tests, their life will just shine the brighter for the glory of His name. And so when that test comes, when that challenge comes to my life, do I try to hide? Do I bemoan the fact that I've got to go through some circumstance that's so difficult? Or do I look above and recognise the loving hand of a Father who is seeking to use me to bring glory to His name by revealing Christ in my life? And that test and that trial and that difficulty has come my way because He knows that in taking it from His hand, He can work out something that will be for His praise and for His glory. So that I can shine, as my Lord shone, a light in this world. And then verses 6 to 8, it's the witness of John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. You know, as we come to this, really John here is the fulfillment of the prophets. Right through history, I think we saw when we were first looking at Genesis, we noted in Enoch, back in Genesis chapter 5, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." And right back in those early days, God had His prophets who would bring the word of God to His people. And from those days, right down to the time of John the Baptist, the Lord had spoken through prophets. And He'd used men and He'd given men revelations from Himself so that they could speak something of the mind of God for the people of God of their day. And the last of these is John the Baptist. Now, certainly in that respect, if in no other, and I'm not saying it is the only way, but certainly in that respect, if no other, the Lord can speak of John the Baptist as being the greatest prophet born of a woman. The greatest prophet who came by natural generation, because he is the fulfillment of everything. And everything those men before had been pointing to is going to be fulfilled now in the one of whom John speaks, and John has been sent with that tremendous task of pointing to the one who comes as the fulfillment of the word of God. Everything that those Old Testament scriptures had spoken about is summed up in the person that John announces in verse 29 as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here it is, the fulfillment of everything. That's why in Luke chapter 24, as they went on the road to Emmaus, the Lord opens to those two in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. A simple test of whether we have a right understanding of scripture is, have I found Christ there? If my understanding of the scripture, wherever I turn, does not point me to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's something that I've missed. It's as simple as that. Because every scripture is about him. He is the subject from beginning to end. And John, what a privilege John had of telling the people that here is the one who is the summation, the fulfillment of everything that God has revealed. But if John had that privilege, how much greater is our privilege today to look back and to see the one who has been through this scene. You know, John was still looking on, and John was still anticipating. As he preached, he was still waiting for the one to come. Even as John was in prison, he was questioning, because he looked at what was happening and, is he really the Christ? Is he really the one? Because those circumstances of his life, there were so many questions about it as John looked on. We look back and we see how everything was working out the purpose of God. We can look back and we can see why he must die. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And we can understand these things because we're looking back on it. For men like John, that was a tremendous act of faith to believe. Think of a Simeon. Lord, let this now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What an act of faith on the part of a man like that, to take a child of just a few days old and to recognise that even though he was going to suffer, even though his mother's heart would be pierced by what happened to him, God was bringing his salvation in that one. We look back and we see beyond the cross. We see the resurrection. We see his ascension to the right hand of God. And we can see there just how much God has done. And we can see how it's all fitted together. And we've got the full revelation in the epistles of how that purpose of God is being worked out and of all that's going to happen. The prospect of that, what the Saviour coming back again. All these things that, you know, these Old Testament prophets, even to John's day, were looking and, well, how can I reconcile someone who suffers, led as a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He's taken from prison and judgment, he made his grave with the... How do you reconcile that with someone who's going to reign in righteousness? It's easy for us today to understand, in the light of the revelation we have, how it all fits together. But for those men in that day, that was something very difficult to grasp. Yet John was sent to tell them, to tell the people that here is the one who was going to bring it all about. But then verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And here we come, right at the beginning of his gospel, to the challenge of the message that comes with the person of Christ. He is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
That's the idea that Paul will take up in Romans chapters 1 and 2. They are without excuse. God has revealed himself in Christ as a light that shines throughout the world. It may be for some that the only image they have is of a creator, God. But Romans tells us very clearly that his eternal power and Godhead was revealed in creation. As the psalmist puts it, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so he's a light. And wherever you look in this world, he's a light that comes to every man. But when we come to verse 10, it's now very specific. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And then in verses 11 and 12, the two reactions. How often will John, as he goes through this book, bring before us these two reactions? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't want him. They turned their back on him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And there's another of these words, we've already alluded to it, but there's another of the words that John is going to use again and again. Yes, received, but believe particularly. That word, perhaps more than any other word, characterizes this gospel. Them that believed on his name. And when John uses that word, he will use it in the sense not of an act, a single act. You go through and you check out how John writes about believing as he goes through his gospel, and it's invariably the idea of something that is characteristic of the life. If somebody turns round and says, I know I'm going to heaven because I believed on day XYZ many years ago, and there's nothing about their life since that day to show that that is something that has changed their life, we have the authority of God's word to question the profession that they make. Because if somebody believes in the way that John is writing, that is something that will continue from the moment they first believe, right the way through. Yes, their doubts will come in. We're not saying there will never be any doubt. But there will be a basis of faith that will be seen throughout that life. And if somebody says, I had this experience 50 years ago, and you look and you say, well, yes, what about the last 50 years? What's happened since then? Oh, well, what does that matter? I mean, I remember the lesson really came home to me. I've perhaps said it here before. The lesson came home to me over 40 years ago when I was at school. And somebody went with me to a gospel meeting. At the end of the meeting, they went forward. They signed a card to say that they'd believed. But I tried to interest them in reading the scriptures. In Bible study, they didn't want to know. By the end of the summer holidays, that was sort of the beginning of a summer holiday, by the end of the summer holiday, that person was into drugs and was mocking the word of God. He thought that salvation was just making a profession, and that was the end of it. No, when John writes about salvation, about believing, it's something that is going to be continuous. You put your faith in Christ and he's putting your life in his hand, and you're trusting him with your whole life for the rest of your life and for eternity. And it's going to change the life. And we'll see that as we go. We've already suggested ways in which that is the case. And we're going to see that as we go through. It's a work of God. Born. Not of blood, not natural relationship. Nor of the will of the flesh, not by my own efforts. Nor by the will of man, not by anybody else's efforts. But of God. It's a work of God that changes the life. And what does that work of God do? It imparts the life of God to me. So that by his Spirit he can do that work that we've already spoken about. Of moulding my life into the image of the Lord. And who is this Word? Verse 14, the Word was made flesh, or the Word became flesh. It's not a passive thing. It's not just that something happened to him. It was a deliberate choice. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. You know, the one word from John's Gospel that's not in these 18 verses, I think perhaps the one word that comes up in John's Gospel again and again that isn't here is the word love. But here's the great expression of love. The Word became flesh. That eternal one. That one who's so mighty in power. That one who's a light shining with all the glory of God. Became flesh. And it was all concentrated in a body of flesh. And the love. The love that was manifest as he came into this world. Because it was the only way that he could bring life to ruined mankind. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Everything that the Father desired is seen in that lovely life. That's verse 14. Here's a Father looking down. The God who looked down from heaven, in the words of Psalm 14 or Psalm 53, to see if there was any good, and he that sought after God and came up with the answer, there is none good, there is none that seeketh after God. There was nothing. There wasn't a single man that God could find in this world that was anything that he truly desired. And now he looks down and he sees one who is everything that he ever desired. The glory of the only begotten. Now you'll see, you'll go through, we'll see this going through John's Gospel, how often the different aspects of the glory that's seen in that blessed person. Here I take it. The idea is that we were looking at that life, and every way we looked, this is what John is really saying, we were gazing at the idea of behold. We were gazing on that lovely life. We lived with him. We saw him. We heard him. And everything we saw spoke of the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Every moment of every day was everything that the heart of the Father desired. Full of grace and truth. So often, grace and truth seem to be in conflict to the natural mind. We see a situation arise and you think, well, if I'm going to deal with that in a way that is true, it means that I've got to judge. But if I want to show grace, how can I show grace without How can I show grace to someone who's deserving judgment? There's a conflict. And there's a conflict that can only be reconciled through our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see it in chapter 8. That woman taken in adultery. Let the one of you that is without sin first cast a stone. She stood condemned. Because as the Lord spoke that day, every other one was condemned too. The truth of God reached home to condemn. And they went out from the greatest to the least, from the eldest to the least. Because the truth of God condemned them. That same truth that could condemn the woman. And they said it demanded that she should be stoned. But why? Because of what he would accomplish at the place called Calvary, he was able to turn to her and say, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Grace says, neither do I condemn thee. Truth says, go and sin no more. It's emphasising what we were just saying a few moments ago over the question of believing. It's a change of life. Yes. She could be saved. Her sin could be put away. But there must be a change of life to make it possible. Full of grace and truth. He deals with everything perfectly, in grace, and yet meeting every demand of God. And it's all because of the cross. And that's where we come to, really. I mean, John, we've got John's testimony to him, which we'll leave for our brother Bert next week. He'll deal with that when we come to the questions that are asked by the Pharisees and then the declaration of Christ. But in verses 16 and 17, that's where we come in. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Think of the wonder of this. We've thought of the person of our Lord. The greatness of his person. All that is his. And it says, of his fullness have all we received. It's not just of him. It would be a wonder if we were just to, if it was just to say that we'd received something of him. But it's not just something, it's of his fullness. He's brought us into the family. As many as received in verse 12, become the children of God. We've been brought into the family of God. We've been brought into that relationship. And he's given us through the Spirit. Given to us. He's brought us into all that he is and into his thoughts. Chapter 15 is it. He'll say, ye are my friends. Because a friend knows the heart. Not just a servant who obeys commands, it's a friend who understands and has been brought into the councils. Of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. That's the idea, isn't it? It's 2 Corinthians 12. The lesson that Paul was learning there. My grace is sufficient for thee. Whatever the circumstance. Wherever we go in this life, the thing that sustains us is that grace that will always abound. That grace that can never be exhausted. In contrast to a law where God revealed himself, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Here's an abundance that has come to us. And we can understand perhaps a little of what it means in verse 14 when it says of him full of grace and truth. But in verse 17, that grace and truth that grace and truth that was seen in him has abounded to us, and it means that we stand. We stand in all his acceptance. Accepted in the Beloved One. so near, so very near to God. I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. The wonder of what he's done. And it ends. No man has seen God at any time. This is the glorious subject that's going to be before us. A full revelation of everything that God is, of everything that God has purposed. I wonder, are we content to sit on the edge, as it were, with thought of the ocean of love, as it were, just to dabble our toes in the water's edge? Sitting as a sinner who's been saved by grace and never get beyond that? Or do we have a genuine desire to know him? As Paul puts it in Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. Are we occupied with him? It's easy just to give thanks. I'm not suggesting for a moment we should ever stop giving God thanks for the grace that has saved us. But may our hearts be encouraged to become occupied with the greatness of the One. To get above the thoughts just simply of a sinner saved by grace. To get above the thought simply of what he has done for me. To have our thoughts centered on him in all his glory, in all his beauty. What is thy beloved more than another's beloved? Yea, he is altogether lovely, as one has rendered it. He is lovely in all his power. Everything about him is lovely. May we see his loveliness. As we remember him on the Lord's Day morning, may his loveliness and all its aspects fill our gaze so that he is the subject of all. And we cover, we look at the matchless worth of that Blessed One. And in gazing on him, and in being occupied with him by the working of the Spirit of God, may we be more like him, that we might shine for his glory. Until that day, what a day that will be, when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Shall we pray? Gracious God, again this evening we thank thee and praise thee indeed for thy Lord, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just feel so inadequate as we've thought of the greatness of his person. We've thought, our Father, of the wonder of all that he is and of what he has done. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt help us, that our hearts may indeed be occupied with him. That, Father, we may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray indeed that we might be enabled to live that life that shows our faith in him, that is walking in a way that is well-pleasing to him, glorifying to thee and bringing honour to thy name, that we may be lights in this world. As we gaze on the One, and as we are moulded into the image of the One who is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Father, we just then commend ourselves to thee now, seeking for thy blessing, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.